It's good to get to be together, isn't it? This morning, I want us to think about the blessings of gathering. And I think we're going to approach this from a different perspective than what we typically do. But just to remind ourselves of why it is so vitally important that we be together. You know, I do believe that the New Testament teaches that Christians were created to exist in a community of Christians. And therefore, our being together is really important for our spiritual health and well-being. And this morning, if you're looking for encouragement, for hope, for increased faith, well, I believe that it's the design of God that you would find it in an assembly like this one this morning. And it's certainly our prayer that you will. Consider the fact that at its very core, the church is a gathering. You know that the term from which our English translation comes, church, is just a word that essentially means assembly. In fact, four times in the English Standard Version, you'll find that word translated assembly. It's just a group of people that have been called together, a group of people who get together, whether it's in a theater or just, you know, assembling in any context. But of course, when we talk about this assembly in the religious sense, in the sense in which Jesus meant it when he says, I'm going to build my church, we're talking about something that is far from common, but something that is actually quite special. In fact, one of those four times that it's translated assembly rather than church is in Hebrews chapter 12, where in verse 23, we find that it isn't just an assembly, it's his assembly. It's the assembly of the firstborn, referring to Jesus himself. We are his assembled people. The New Testament often emphasizes the togetherness, if you will, of Christians. We're called the family of God in 1 Timothy 3:15. Paul says, I'm writing these things so that you'll know how you ought to behave yourself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth. As Christians, when we are together, we comprise the body of Christ. Romans 12, verses 4 and 5, and really an extended discussion in Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12. Don't you like it when the chapter numbers align like that? It makes it easy to remember. Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12 give us these indicators of the church as a body. And so when we talk about being a member of the church, we don't mean that in the sense that we might talk about being a member of a civic organization. We're talking about being the body parts of Jesus. We are the members of his body, much like your arm or your leg or your foot are members of your body. And the New Testament describes the togetherness of the church in terms of a temple. That in Ephesians 2, verses 20 to 22, we are built up as stones. Peter will say in 1 Peter 2 that we're living stones, that we're built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, that Jesus himself is the chief cornerstone, and that we're built up together as a temple for the Lord. We can read books like the book of Ephesians, which emphasizes the church that belongs to Christ. And as you read through that book, something that occurred to me during 2020 and all that was, you know. You think we're going to keep saying hindsight is 2020, by the way? I do not want to see that in the rearview mirror. What about you? Anyway, in 2020, when we were studying Ephesians together over at Gold Hill Road, where I preached at the time, one of the things that struck me was Paul talked about the individuality of Christians. In him, we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, Ephesians 1:7, and that's an individual thing. And yet, if you'll notice from that verse that I just mentioned, it's also a community thing. He says, in him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. And if you look throughout Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 11, make a note of it sometime. Even Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 14, you'll find that there are a multiplicity of plural pronouns used. And so while it is true that forgiveness is a personal thing, Paul says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, Philippians 2 and verse 12. At the same time, we exist in a community, and the church was designed to be that. That's the point, that there is the individuality of each part, and that cannot be denied, and yet there is also the collectivity of the whole, and Jesus intends for emphasis to be placed on both. Doesn't that then beg the emphasis on our gathering together, on assembly? When we come to a passage like Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. I think that the day is probably talking about the judgment that is to come. There's some debate about that. If that's the case, or maybe it's a specific date that was to come that was going to be a challenging point in the future. I guess there are some people who believe that the day is talking about the day of worship when we're going to assemble. I don't know, but when we all get together, we're supposed to spur one another on, to keep on going. And if that day is referring to this day of judgment, then we're going to continue to encourage one another. What's interesting about Hebrews 10:25 is that it's a verse that has a context. Imagine that. There are verses that precede Hebrews 10:25. There are also some verses that succeed Hebrews 10:25. And when I study the context of Hebrews chapter 10, I'm reminded that as we gather together, there's no debate that Hebrews 10:25 commands a gathering, and the context doesn't change that. But it does inform us with regard to that gathering that when we gather not merely out of duty because we're commanded to, but we gather because of a covenant of which we are a part. The covenant of gathering. If your Bible is open to Hebrews chapter 10, I want to invite you to look at verse 19. And you just sort of scan through the text as I mention a few of these things. In Hebrews 10, beginning at verse 19, we read that by virtue of the blood of Jesus, Christians have confident access into the, verse 19 says, the holy places. We're talking about into the presence of God. Okay, so I can come into the presence of God by virtue of the blood of Jesus, verse 19 says. And this is attributed to the fact that we have a great high priest, verse 21, over the house of God. That's Jesus, who's offering. He is the sacrifice himself, but he's also the one who offers this sacrifice before the holy God. We're told in verse 22 that our hearts have been sprinkled clean by the blood of Jesus. And verse 22, that our bodies have been washed with pure water. Is not the emphasis here on a covenant relationship with God? And that by virtue of the blood of Jesus, we have, by contacting that blood, entered into a covenant with God through Jesus. And that is the reason why then we get into what some call the garden patch passage of Scripture. You see all the lettuce that's growing beginning at verse 22? Preacher joke, ha ha. Okay. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. Verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, because he who promised is faithful. Verse 24, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together. Now, wait a minute. Did you see how the let us links us back to the covenant about which he was speaking in verses 19 to 21? When we gather because of the covenant relationship that we have with God through Jesus. And at the same time, through Jesus, we are united in covenant together. We have fellowship with one another because we have fellowship vertically between us and God. Covenants are powerful. Covenants are necessary. Gunnar Gunderson, in his little booklet, What If I Don't Feel Like Going to Church, puts it this way. Without a concrete set of roles and commitments, our desires to grow usually become a compost pile of good intentions. How's that for descriptive writing? He continues, there's a reason why would-be soldiers enlist, why would-be graduates enroll, why would-be couples get engaged. You see the commitment behind those activities? Gunderson continues, commitment strengthens us by making us shoulder responsibilities toward other people, especially when, he says, we don't feel like it. The commitment we've made to one another, the covenant into which we have entered together, sometimes fills in the gaps when we don't feel like doing something. The point is, the covenant is strong, but it's also vital. I imagine if you want to graduate, there are moments when you just don't feel like doing the stuff you need to do in order to complete that graduation. Sometimes, if we're being honest, in marriage, we have better days than others. We'll just leave it at that, okay? We have to sign up for it. We have to enlist. We have to engage. We have to enroll. And the covenants mean something. And our assemblies aren't about guilt being guilt-tripped into coming. But instead, we assemble out of, and really verse 24 is the focus, we encourage one another and stir up one another to love and good works out of this covenant that we have, because we've been joined to God through Jesus, because our hearts have been cleansed of our sins by the blood that He has shed for us. The thing about covenants is, covenants involve you, but they're not all about you. They're about us. My wife and I made vows to one another, and I'm responsible for holding up my end of that commitment. But those vows and that covenant is about us, not just me. When you're thinking about a soldier who is enlisting in an army, yeah, there's personal responsibility there. But that enlistment isn't merely about him or her. It's about the group. This is about us. No wonder we have the let us passages. Let us. Let us. Let us. By virtue of the commitment, the covenant that has been made possible and available to us, into which we have entered by virtue of the blood of Jesus, then let us. You know, if the body isn't together, it's just a warehouse of prosthetics. If a family isn't together, it's unhealthy. If the temple isn't together, it's unstable. For our spiritual well-being, we need to be together. Sure, we're Christians individually, and yet we cannot escape the collective aspect of what it means to be His. The Lord added to the church daily, that's the group, those who were being saved, Acts 2:47. So, we need to gather. It's important that we get together. Let's think for a moment about why that's so important. And I want to do this in two parts. First, let's think about the emotional effects of gathering. And I think what we'll see, if we look a little bit at some studies and research from an emotional perspective that have been done, I think what we'll see is that there are spiritual overlays that actually the Bible corroborates what that sort of emotional, cultural, if you will, research has indicated. Consider then the emotional effects of gathering. Researchers of gatherings, this isn't just religious gatherings, these are just a group of people get together, have identified that gatherings are important because gatherings surround you. We're talking about a powerful, immersive experience. And for a period of time, they define your reality, if you will. Think I'm going too far with this? Do you want to see the movie, or do you want to see it on the IMAX screen with surround sound so that you feel like you're right there? Or how about when Disney was building Disneyland and he said, I don't want anybody to see the outside world when they're here. I want this to be an immersive experience. At least for a period of time, hour or so, every so often, we get together. Wow, what an experience. And you know, I don't know how often maybe you've had the opportunity to come into this room when nobody else is here, but it's altogether a different experience when you all aren't in here. It's just a big old empty room. Sometimes I come in here and I wander around and I sort of see you in your spot. Some of you move around from time to time, which I suppose is a good thing, but it throws the preacher off, okay? But sometimes I'll be in here and I'm visualizing you in your spot, so to speak. But it's different. It's not the room. It's the gathering that makes all the difference. This evening, we're going to find that to be true when we move all the way across the street for our singing in the commons. We're going to find the same warmth, the same fellowship there that exists here this morning because it's about the group. Gatherings surround us. But number two, gatherings create a culture. Now, this is similar. It's related. That is to say, participants share thoughts and feelings and loves and hates and fears. We tend to be like the people whom we are around. It's easy to sing songs of faith and hope and trust when we're in a gathering like this. It may be a little more difficult when we're out on our own to live that faith and hope and trust, and yet our having been together and participating in this moment together helped to shape us and mold us. You see, it's not just about the fact that we're here, but it's the fact that God is present with us. And that makes all the difference. Gatherings motivate us. Gatherings spur us along. You ever have a tough week, and then you come to Wednesday night Bible study? And that makes Thursday way better than Wednesday was. Makes all the difference. Mondays are motivated and fueled by Sunday's worship. It makes all the difference. The Bible corroborates the emotional effects of being together. Better is a neighbor who is near than a brother who's far away, the wise man said in Proverbs 27:10. Somebody who's close. Somebody who's near at hand. Consider that Jesus in Matthew 8, this is just one example, as he stretches out his hand and says, I will be clean. You remember the story of the leper. Immediately his leprosy was cleansed. I know there are times when Jesus could heal people from a distance, and he did. But at the same time, the blessing of a touch, being touched by the master's hand, as has been said before. Consider the epistles like Paul to the Thessalonians. We endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face, he says in 1 Thessalonians 2:17. And then in 3:10, he says the same thing. We want to see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. You know, Paul kept up with people through travelers that would be in certain areas and then cross paths with Paul, and then through written correspondence. And yet Paul says there really is no substitute for being face to face. We saw the same things in the writings of John a moment ago. In 2 John 12, he says, I hope to come to you and talk to you face to face. I'd rather not use paper and ink. He says the same thing in 3 John verses 13 and 14. I hope to see you soon. We can talk face to face. You ever heard somebody tell a joke or something and maybe it didn't land? They were telling a story of something hilarious that happened at some event, but you weren't there for it. And so they're trying to share with you the joy and the humor of the moment, and you just don't get it. And then the person says, you just had to be there, right? You just had to be there. There's really no substitute for just being here, participating in this. is important. So consider then the spiritual effects of gathering. I want you to think about how gathering helps us to think theologically, because gatherings center me on God's word. Jesus says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Matthew 4:4, he said that quoting Deuteronomy 8:3. He says in John 4 that my food is to do the will of him who sent me. All right, if that's really true, if spiritual nourishment is more vital than physical nourishment, and that's what Jesus said in Matthew 4:4, then don't I need to be in an environment in which the word of God is preached and taught? And as much as we downplay it and we want shorter sermons and shorter worship services and more application and this and that, there is no substitute for the Word of God. It's spiritually nourishing to us. By the way, you can get into the Word outside of these assemblies as well. And the Lord wants you to do that. But the Word of God becomes the language of worship. I know how to worship. I know what to say. I know how to pray. I know how to and what to sing because of the language of worship in Scripture. And so we're offering to God the glory and the praise that He is due as we assemble together. Our assemblies focus us on God, but our assemblies also unite us. I don't know how many people are in this room this morning. I could give a count, but preachers' counts don't count, so I'm not going to try. There are a lot of backgrounds and talents and resources in this room this morning. Just think about how if Jesus hadn't brought us together, I don't know that we ever would have met one another. Unity is something to be celebrated. And the fact that we can, as different as we are, get together and be united in Jesus and use our variety of resources and talents and abilities for the single purpose, broadly stated, but the single purpose of serving Jesus in this community and abroad is a wonderful and amazing thing, something that ought to be celebrated and certainly for which we ought to praise God. But this unity is also to be protected. Paul says, I'm to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And that word endeavor has a lot of meaning behind it. It's something that I'm going to fight for. I'm going to do everything I can to preserve at all costs, because this is a unity that is not created because we got together and decided to be unified. It's a unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. It's a unity, the source of which is in God. And we get to be a part of it because we likewise are in Him. That's what brings us together. And when we assemble, we are reminded of that unity, the unity that exists among us. Consider that unity is important because, or rather, assembly is important because in the assembly we also have vulnerability. Maybe you weren't expecting that one to be on the list this morning, but when we come to the assembly, we come as we are. And there are moments when the songs touch us. There are moments when memories come up. There are moments when we are feeling a little weaker than at other times. And that vulnerability is not only something that is welcomed among friends and really spiritual family, but I would say is actually pretty important. Bear one another's burdens, Paul says in Galatians 6:2. And in context, verse 1, he says, if a brother is overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear those burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. James 5:16, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. But how will I do that if I can't be vulnerable with you? If you can't be vulnerable with me? We want to put our best foot forward. I get that. I like to do that too. That's why I'm wearing a suit today. All right. We want to try and look our best and be our best. And that doesn't mean we have to grovel in our past, but it does mean that we can be real with each other. We're not coming here pretending to be something or someone whom we're not. Who would we be without Jesus? So we all come. We all come in equal need of His grace. Finally, this morning, consider the accountability of assembly. We need to assemble because gatherings prompt me to consider others. Hebrews 10:24 comes to the front of our minds once again. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together. If I'm reading this verse right, the opposite of forsaking the assembly is not attending the assembly, it's encouraging the assembly. We're to encourage one another. Attendance is the assumption. Encouragement is the assignment. When we aren't present, we can't do what Hebrews 10:24 is telling us to do. Stirring up one another to love and good works. We never see each other. I know that we have a lot of means of congregational communication. Tell and eHub and bulletin and website, and all the things. We have a pretty good means of keeping up with a lot of the needs of the congregation. I might be able to keep up with what's happening if I'm not present. But you know, out of sight, out of mind, it's kind of a real thing, isn't it? When I'm not with people, I don't tend to consider them as much. When I'm not physically present, I may forget them in my prayers. I may forget their needs outside of the assembly. Are there ways that I can support and encourage and help? We also need accountability for faithfulness in our Christian living. And hey, listen, worship attendance isn't the definitive benchmark of spirituality. We get that. But it is a means by which one can gauge another Christian's spiritual life. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, Matthew 6:33. Forsaking the assembly unnecessarily isolates us from the accountability and the encouragement that we all need. And that's why gathering, assembling, is of spiritual importance. If you take a walk down Embassy Row in Washington, D.C., you'll see that each building is kind of a subculture of the homeland that it represents. The nation's flag hangs outside. The people inside speak the language of the homeland. They discuss the business of their country inside those walls. Embassy dinners feature the cuisine of that nation. I guess I'm thinking that in a sense, our assemblies are kind of like an embassy of heaven. The holy nation gathers, 1 Peter 2:9, under the banner of Christ. They speak and live as citizens of heaven, Philippians 3:20 and 21. We're united in victory, in faith, in hope, and in love. Our Lord's Day gatherings include a shared memorial feast. We remind one another of our business, so to speak, taking the gospel to every nation under heaven. This morning we have gathered as a testament to the reality of God and of His Son, Jesus Christ, of the power of Jesus' blood that it can have on anyone's soul. And we're testaments to that fact, aren't we? And we've gathered right here in Henderson, Tennessee, as an embassy of heaven, inviting others to come and to partake of the blessings that are found in and only in Christ. As we conclude this morning and extend heaven's invitation, reminded of the reality of the words that we're about to sing, Jesus is here in this place. I will sing among the congregation in Hebrews chapter 2, the words of Jesus, actually quoting a psalm. It's a communion around the Lord's table. And Jesus says, I will not drink of this cup until I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. I believe that the Lord is with us. He's here. This morning, if you feel distant from Him, know first of all that you're among family. You're among a group of people who understand what it's like to struggle with sin. And if we can boast, we can only boast in the Lord who has forgiven us of those sins. And this morning, if you have a spiritual need, we invite you to respond to Jesus. To come confessing sin if you're a Christian and ask for forgiveness. Or if you're not yet a Christian, to come and to put on your Lord in baptism. If you have questions about that sort of thing and you're not a Christian this morning, we'd love to sit down and talk about that sometime. We'll schedule a time and sit across an open Bible and look at what Jesus wants us to do. I know this, if you come this morning, heaven will rejoice, as will this room, and we'll encourage you any way we can while we stand and sing.